you don't have one and would like one, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. We're continuing a series this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 15. And we've worked our way through this whole book. And we've got to learn of some amazing truths. And as we come to the end of this book, what we find then is the doctrinal part of the book is now closed. And Paul begins to share his heart. What's significant about this is for a moment we get to see sort of inside the heart of Paul. What makes him tick? What drives a person that has been so fruitful, so effective, so passionate, so useful? What's behind all that? There is something behind all that. If you and I were able sort of to just open up the door of Paul's heart and sort of peek in, I really believe, metaphorically speaking, of course, we would see 4th of July fireworks. We would see celebration. We would see inside of his heart a burning passion. We'd be able to look in there and just see an excitement, an enthusiasm, a passion, a burning desire. And I believe that is one of the things the church needs today more than anything, is passion. Not emotion, but true God-centered passion. People who are centered on God, excited about God, focused on God, consumed by God. We see a picture of that in Exodus chapter 3, where you see Moses at the burning bush, this bush that was burned but was not consumed. And I think that's a good picture for us of the desire that God has for us is to be on fire, to be burning bushes but not consumed. To be people who are passionate about God, centered on God, and determined to carry out and fulfill the will of God. But we don't always see that today. That's not always reflected in our own lives and in the Christian community as a whole. Last week we mentioned three reasons that we don't see that fire. Three reasons that that fire may be quenched or there may be water poured on that fire. And we noted that one is disobedience. As the Spirit leads and we say no, that fire begins to go out. The second thing we saw was double-mindedness. As the fire burns and we begin to spread out and delude ourselves, not focus on Christ, but then to spread ourselves out so thin that our interests, our focus, and our passion get spread wide and that fire begins to diminish. And the third thing we saw is distraction. We saw all the many things that are competing for our hearts, competing for our allegiance, our attention, and competing for our love. We have a lot of those things going on, don't we? Those are the three things that are going to quench the fire, the passion in our heart. This morning we may find ourselves in a place where we're sort of passionless. We may find ourselves in a place where we're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe we're doing the stuff, but we're just doing it without the passion, without the love, without the burning fire in our heart. Maybe today we have slipped so far back that there's not even a flicker anymore. That we've become apathetic and complacent to the point of we just barely care about the things of God. And if that's the case, then we want to look at what was behind this consistent fire and passion that burned in the heart of Paul. We saw two things last week. We saw that first, Paul was burning with the grace of God. And I believe that's really where it all starts. When you and I come to the place where we realize the best thing about us is that we are forgiven. The best thing that we can have and we can know is that God has given Himself to us in a sacrificial way when you and I did not deserve it. When we realize that in and of ourselves there is nothing that God would look at and say, I commend that attribute or that quality that's in ourselves. But if we have something to boast about, it's that we boast about Christ. And we see that all through Paul's letters. His boasting, his love, his enthusiasm about Christ. We also saw not only was he burning with the grace of God, but he was burning with the message of the gospel. That his Christianity hadn't gotten so sophisticated, so intellectual, so academic, that he had forgotten the simple, basic message that he was to proclaim about the good news that somebody can be saved by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven. He was burning with excitement, knowing that on his very lips he had the words that would give somebody the words of eternal life. He had the power of God to salvation on his very lips. And he was a guy that was concerned most about conveying those words to people in the simplest way. He was concerned and all consumed most about people that he would come in contact with that did not know that they can be forgiven by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that's what consumed him. As we move on this morning, we're going to notice a couple more things. Things that caused Paul to burn. And I believe as we move on this morning, it's something that we just have to come before God and ask Him, God, I see these things in Your Word. I see these things maybe in certain people. But do I have a fire burning in my heart? A fire that's burning for You. The title of the message this morning is A Burning Heart, The Burning Heart of an Effective Christian. What's behind all the fruit and all the productivity, the things that God has called us to do? He's called us to be workmen for Him. He's called us to bear fruit. What's behind all that? There are some things behind all that we're looking at. Amy Carmichael said this. This is at the heart of a heart that's just burning, consumed with God. She says, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be cold. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. That was her heart. Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Paul continues, he says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. The third point in our series is this. Paul was burning with the person of Christ. Emphasis on person. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What's important for us to understand is that the prize is Jesus Himself. So often, we can get caught up in the externals of Christianity. Sometimes we can get caught up in the activity, in the things that we do, and miss the person of Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer talked about how the saints of old, in whom many of us would admire, we would admire their fruit. And we would try often to emulate having the same sort of results in our Christian life as they did. But what we forget is it wasn't so much the fruit that was about them, but it was the root. That they went after the root and not the fruit. The natural byproduct of us understanding that Jesus Christ Himself is the prize, the natural byproduct of that is the fruit. But you and I are not called to be people who go and make fruit happen. We are called to be a people that abide in Christ and let Him abide in us. John 15, right? As we abide in Him and He abides in us, what's going to happen? John 15 says, we will bear much fruit. And so as we see through the Scriptures, that the emphasis was always on the person. It was always on the relationship. And Paul would say to the Corinthians that we're not to be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ, as some have been deceived. You see, so often Satan wants to distract us and sidetrack us to get involved even in religious activity and miss Jesus. We can read our Bible just to do our duty and punch the time clock, so to speak, and miss Jesus. We can pray and miss Jesus. The Pharisees were real good about that. They did a lot of the duties that the Bible called for. But they missed Jesus Himself, in which all the duties were to lead to. See, the end of all our activities should be Christ. All our Christian things that we do, the end of all that is the person Himself. I want to encourage you this morning not to miss Jesus. That's a sure way to get burned out instead of burning for Christ. We see that also in the Old Testament with Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire on the altar of God. You may remember those Old Testament priests who, they sort of just did their own thing. They didn't heed the way God said to do things, and they didn't heed the person of God. But what they did is just to decide to wing it. They decided to do their own thing, and they were consumed by fire. Many people today are burned out in the ministry. Many people are burned out in their service to the Lord. And may I say, much of that burnout is because men and women begin to exercise their spiritual gifts without the Spirit. But when we are serving out of a heart that's overflowing with the person of Jesus, we become a people that can't be contained. We become a people that are passionate and that are on fire, not getting consumed and not being burned out, but a heart that has within them one that just burns to do the work of the Lord. Paul had a heart like that. He understood that importance. Psalm 142, verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. The psalmist understood that it was God that he was after. And in the land, he understood it wasn't all these other things that would be important to him, but it was God Himself. You know, a lot of times when we first become Christians, when we first become born again, our life relies so much on things that happen to us or things that we want to happen. We want to see those big events. We want to see the big move of God. We want to rely upon in our Christianity is often based on events, things happening. And when those things don't happen the way we want or in the timing that we set, then we can become discouraged. But see, God in the Old Testament, He would move the children of Israel, He would move them from big event Christians to where they constantly needed some sort of like energy rush, something to get them excited. They needed some sort of event to do that, like crossing of the Red Sea. Something that would be exciting and overwhelm them. He brought them from those type of Christian, big event Christians, to Christians that instead of needing a big thing to happen, they just needed Him. That's what He was teaching them in the wilderness. As He was moving them from big event Christians who needed a quick rush constantly, Christians who needed something exciting to happen. As He moved them from that, He moved them into the wilderness, teaching them that what was important was God Himself. That was the whole point of the manna and the sandals that didn't wear out. It was that God teaching them that He Himself was their portion. Is God enough for you? Is God enough for me this morning? We sing songs about that, don't we? But is He really? The good test is when we find out that when things happen in our life that we don't want or we don't expect, that's when we find out if God's enough for us. You know, God will allow things to come into our life to test us, to see if He's really enough for us. Isn't that what happened to Job? Didn't the devil come and say to God, you know, Job loves you because his life is perfect right now. The devil said to God, I bet if I took away all the blessings that you've given Job, I bet Job wouldn't love you anymore. Are we like that? Are we the type of Christians that love God based on what He gives us? Or are we the type of people who love God because He's God? Isn't that enough? That He alone is worthy to be praised? Is there anything else that we should need but to say that He is God? He is the I Am. And He is everything that we need. In Him is where we find everything that we need. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, is He enough? When life throws us a little curveball and we miss and we strike out, is God enough for us? When Paul was having some sort of issue, known as a thorn in his side, we're not sure exactly what that meant. He was praying, God, remove that. Take that away. Did God do it? Did He? What did He say? My grace is sufficient for you. He was saying that our hope, our trust, our faith does not lie in God doing the things that we think He should do. It lies in the fact that He is God. And when we come to that realization, knowing that He is God, that means He is enough. That means that He is everything for us. That means that He is every comfort that we need. He is every tear wiper that we need. He is every counselor that we need. He is all the strength that we need. He is all the help that we need. He is all that we need. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the great I Am. Paul understood that. And you know, that's why his life wasn't a roller coaster. That's why his life didn't depend on the circumstances and conditions that would happen in his life. He was completely free from that. And when hard things and difficult things would happen, he would even rejoice. Why? Because it meant God would be more of his portion. Is God enough for us today? Is He really all we need? The secret behind a burning, effective Christian heart is that the person comes to the place in their life when Jesus really is all that they need. And He is the fulfillment and the satisfaction of every longing, of every desire, of every craving that we have in our hearts. All those things are the cravings that we have for God, Him and Him alone. The second point is found in verse 18. Paul says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and powers, or mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." The second thing that we notice here this morning, as we're looking at Paul's burning heart, we're noticing that he was burning in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible in the book of Ephesians commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word there in Ephesians is that we're continually to be filled. It's not a one-shot event. It's not a one-time deal. It's that you and I are constantly to be infused with the dunamis power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So oftentimes you and I can be running on fumes, running on past experiences, running on knowledge that we have gained of how to do certain things in our life and how to figure certain things out. But do we have the power of the Holy Spirit? You see what Paul says here? Notice what he says in verse 18. "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." I love that. It was to Paul, it would be such an offense for him to say something out of his mouth which would bring any sort of glory or praise to himself. But Paul would have this idea that everything that would happen through him was God working through him by the power of His Spirit. And that nothing that happened through Paul's life was anything that he accomplished or he did. Many people get frustrated, discouraged, dismayed because of this issue, to where they look at themselves and they see themselves as so inferior, unworthy, incapable of accomplishing what God desires for them to accomplish. I remember when God was moving us out here and we were flying over the state of Texas, and I just remember looking out the window and just looking at how vast it was, looking how big it was, and knowing God had called me out here to do a work. And I just was overwhelmed with my inadequacies, my insufficiencies. How could I ever reach such a huge, vast place? And I just got so grieved, and I just got so discouraged. And I'm looking down, and I'm just seeing, you know, knowing how tiny, you know, big buildings look, and lakes would be just so minuscule and so small. And I just thought, God, help me. How could I ever reach such a vast place? And He spoke to me and He said, "You can." I said, "Well, thanks a lot. Why are You sending me out here then?" But He said, "I can." And I said, "Okay, that's all right. I can get on board with that." And so God wants us to look and know that it's never us. The Bible says that God has chosen the smart people, right, to conquer the world. Did He say that? No, He didn't. He's chosen the foolish. He's chosen the not many that are wise. He's chosen just people like us to set His love upon and fill with the Holy Spirit. And you know what I love about God? He's given us such a great example in the apostles, in the first guys that He chose. He made it so that none of us can say that there's a weakness in them that you and I don't have. He chose a group of guys that each one of us should be able to look at and identify with and say, well, if they can do it, so can I. He chose a group of people that weren't the powerful people, that weren't the high up people, but he chose a group of people to set His power upon that would do a work of turning the world upside down. And He chose a people that we would know that it was had nothing to do with them and had everything to do with the power of God that was given to them. Maybe many of us are just sort of going along in our Christian life without the power of God. Maybe many of us this morning are sort of running on fumes. Have you ever done that in your car? I've done that more times than I'd really like to admit, to be honest with you. I know what it feels like to start to run out of gas and start to cruise and your car starts to sputter a little bit and then you start to panic and you know you're starting to think, can I make it to a gas station or should I just pull off? Is there some place I can get out of the way? Do I have my AAA card? Am I going to make it? And you have like 10 seconds once you start sputtering. And I've done that enough where I've been pretty fortunate where I know the feeling and I know exactly what to do and I'm not proud of that. But I've been pretty fortunate because of my experience in running out of gas that I know I need to do something desperately. Maybe some of us here this morning are like that. We're starting to sputter a little bit. We're starting to feel like, you know, when you have a dream and you're running and somebody's chasing you and you just can't seem to move very fast. Is that just me or have you guys had that too? What is that? What is that where you can't run very fast? Maybe some of us here this morning feel like that. And we there's just no power. And the fruit seems so hard to come by. And one little piece of fruit seems like we're straining and working and laboring and just there's nothing there. May I say this morning, if that's you, you're working in the flesh and not in the Spirit. You need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, I like how Jesus says that my burden is light and my yoke is easy. You know, He gives us that picture that we're to yoke ourselves with Him. And when I see that, I picture, you know, an ox in a farm just treading out the field, doing all this work, the strength of an ox, working the field so that field can be productive. And I picture myself just kind of yoking myself to that ox and going along for the ride. You know, I believe that's what Jesus really meant by that. That if we're yoked to Him, if we're filled with the Spirit, it feels like we're just going along for the ride. It feels as almost it's hard for us to even take credit for anything that's going on because when we're fueled by the Spirit and we're living in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit is being manifest through it, we really, really realize that we're not doing anything. We come to this place where it almost feels like an out-of-body experience. Where God's working through our lives and we're yield to Him and we feel and sense this power of God. Maybe some of us have lost that. Maybe some of us have gone away from that. And I want to pray for you this morning not to operate your life by past experiences, by things you figured out intellectually, by running on fumes, by living in the flesh, but to present yourself to God once again for a new filling of the Holy Spirit, a new infusion of life, And we know as we do that, we'll have a new dose of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we'll be in love again with God and we'll realize His love for us. We'll be filled again with joy and peace, and we really need that. We are like those cars that constantly need to be filled with God. We are like that. And as we step up and ask God to fill us with the Spirit, and He renews a right spirit within us, and He breathes life and passion back in us, then be obedient to that. Follow the Lord. Surrender to God in every aspect of your life. And that's what Paul's getting as we open up the door to his heart a little bit. He's saying that really the secret is that he's not doing anything, but God is doing it through him. And because of that, he's excited every day. Because of that, he's not getting weary. Because of that, he's not treading water and barely surviving. But he's flourishing. He's strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And the fruit that comes from His life is the fruit of the overflowing cup of God pouring out, infusing Him with living water that flows from Him. And that's all it is. The next thing we find in verse 20. Verse 20, "And so I have made it my aim." Notice the goal of Paul. "I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written," this is a quote from Isaiah 52:15, "to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Paul's great desire was to get to these people that he was writing a letter to. But he understood God's will and God's plan. And it wasn't God's will and God's plan for him at that moment to get there. Verse 23, "But now no longer having a place in these parts, my work is finished where I am. And having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." I love that. Paul was so relational. And that's part of the burning heart of a Christian. It's just the love for God's people. Paul hadn't even met these Romans yet, but he had heard about them. He had felt a kindred heart towards them. He felt like-minded with them, and he just wanted to be with them. And he's writing this letter saying, "I just want to be there. If the opportunity presents itself, I'm going to be there with you." And isn't it interesting? We just gone through the book of Acts and we see how God arrived to, or how Paul arrived to Rome. We saw that he did get there, and we saw how Paul's desire was to be with them. We're not sure if he got to Spain or not, which was his desire also. We're not sure about that. But the third point I want to show you this morning is that Paul's heart was burning to be faithful. You know, sometimes we get really mixed up about our role as believers, as Christians, and how we see our role is very important. I like what someone said. I believe it was Vance Havner. He said, "God called us to play the game, not keep the score." I think that's really good. The third point this morning is that Paul was just burning to be faithful. That's what was consuming to him, being faithful. Interesting that when Paul, in 2 Timothy, when Paul writes his pretty much last will and testament, the last thing he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy was that he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight." This is at the end, this is sort of his epitaph. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That strikes me because I don't see anything there with Paul saying, I've planted 100 churches. I've made thousands of converts. Those churches have X number of people in them. I've built X number of buildings. You know why Paul didn't say any of that? Because that's not how God keeps score. Did you know that? God doesn't keep score about those things. And when you and I stand before God, He's not going to judge us upon how much we did. But what's going to really matter is how faithful we were. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, how have I been taking care of the things that God has given me? How good am I as a manager of God's resources? Remember, they're God's resources. Everything, our time, our energy, our health, our marriages, our family, our money, everything we have is a gift of God. How good are we of managing that gift that's not even ours? How well are we taking care of those things that God has blessed us with? That's really the issue. And as believers, we will not be judged determine our eternity, because that's already been taken care of. But we will stand before God to give account of what we have done with the things that He's given us. And as we stand and be accountable for that, that'll determine our role in the things that we do in heaven, which is sort of interesting. So what we do here does precede us into heaven. And what we do is not how much we produce, but has to do with how we're taking care of what God gave us. It always intrigues me, you know, those bonsai plants. Anybody see Karate Kid? Miyagi is just, he took care of that, just that little plant so precisely, so carefully. He loved that little plant. He gave his heart to that little plant. And that little plant was pretty awesome, huh? And we have to see ourselves like that. So often, our mind is consumed about what we don't have. And we are always praying about what we want. And we're consumed in our lives about the deficiencies that we may have and the lack that we have. But you know what? What is really important is what we're doing with God, with what He has given us. We see a couple of interesting examples. Don't turn there, but just jot this down. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Do you see what God looked at in Paul's life, which commended him to the ministry? The thing that God looked at in his life wasn't all the mistakes that he made, wasn't all the darkness, the pre-Christian garbage that was in his life. But what Paul said is that God saw something in him that he would be faithful to whatever God gave him, whatever that may be. And that was sort of the prerequisite or the qualifying issue in Paul's life that qualified him for the big things, for the amazing things. And you know, the Bible says that the fields are white for the harvest, but the laborers are what? They're few. Could that be because there are so few that would really be faithful with the materials, the goods, the opportunities that God has given us? I think that's true. We also read in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, speaking of the church in Smyrna, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. How many of us are consumed with the things that might happen in our life? How many of us here are worried about what may happen tomorrow? How many of us are just, we can't get our mind off the future? He says, don't fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. Do you see that? See, the way God looked at the trial of the church at Smyrna was just a test. A test of what? To see if they would be faithful. He says, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Here's his encouragement. Be faithful until death. And I'll give you the crown of life. Isn't that interesting? When you and I go through things, our only response is to be faithful. That's all that God is looking for. That's what He's going to see. That's what He wants to see, is this, as you and I go through a test or a trial, that we're just going to be faithful to God. You know, I'm personally very, very glad that God doesn't ask me to be something that I'm not. I'm very, very happy that He doesn't say, well, you have to be like Super Saint Bob over there. And you have to go and do what he does. And if you don't measure up to Bob, Super Saint Bob, then when you get to heaven, you're not going to be on equal footing with him. I love that God doesn't say that. I love that God makes it so easy. And he says, you know, John, what I ask of you is you to be faithful. Well, to what? Well, what do you have? What have I blessed you with? What have I given you? That's all I ask. And then I have to ask myself, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my family? What am I doing with whatever job God has given me? What am I doing with that? And you know, God forbid it that I would take what God has given to me and God has asked me to be faithful with and I would complain about it. God forbid that I would take those gifts and those blessings and that I would not be satisfied and not be happy and say, well, how come I don't have what Bob Super Saint has? God forbid that. But instead, and as we look at Paul, and we understand the secret behind Paul, was Paul would say, you know what? Whatever little crumb that God gives me, thank you, God. Whatever little thing that He wants to give me, I'm going to take that little thing. I'm going to take that little crouton that fell on the floor at the restaurant, and I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to dust it off, and I'm going to take care of that, metaphorically speaking, of course. But do you see how as believers we can often just live our life in a condition of complaining and live our life in a condition of being so unsatisfied and disappointed and frustrated, and this is the reason. Because God is saying, look what I've given you and look what you're doing with it. And I believe this morning, God is just waking up our hearts and our minds to say, you know, we can always find something to complain about. Did you know that? I don't care who you are, what you have, if you are the one with the perfect life, you can always find something to complain about. But you know what? You can always find something to be thankful about too. And as we look at Paul's life, he wasn't concerned about the stuff that went on around him. You know what he was concerned about? Being faithful to God, no matter what. This morning, I pray, and I would ask you to consider the things that were spoken here this morning. We're going to finish on this point. And you know, so often we can come to God, look at His Word, and be the same people as a result. And I often say, and I like to remind us all, that when we come before God in His presence, we look at His holy word, you and I should not be the same. Because we are encountering the God of the universe. And the Bible says that God's word doesn't return what? Void. And so as we open our Bibles, I hope that this morning we also open our hearts to say, God, I might see myself in some of these areas. Holy Spirit, I know You're speaking to me about some of these things. And you know, I am so encouraged and so excited when I read my Bible and I see the opportunity, the possibility, the potential of having this extremely abundant, satisfying, fulfilled life. That excites me. And you know, Paul would say that he's writing or speaking not as if he's attained that, but he presses forward to that. And I think this morning as we're sitting here, we can all say, I haven't attained all that God has for me. But you know what? I want that. And I'm going to step up. And I'm going to say, God, if it's possible for You to do with me like You've done with Paul, if it's possible for me to experience the love of heaven in my little heart, I want that. And God is standing there, knocking at the door of our heart. You know, a lot of times we quote that in Revelation chapter 3, that God stands at the door of our heart and knocks in an evangelistic sense. It's not. He's knocking at the heart of the believer. He was speaking to the church. And He says, if you and I would open that door, that He would come in and have dinner with us. He's speaking of fellowship, isn't He? He's speaking of communion. He's speaking of Himself. And God wants to give Himself to us. God wants to give His experience of His presence to us. And if we're believers here this morning, it's simply a matter of saying, okay. It's simply a matter of being all right with that. It's simply a matter of allowing God to be the Lord of our life. You know, with Paul, the greatest thing about Paul was his relationship with God. You know, the greatest thing about any Christian that we would ever admire would simply be their relationship with God. I want to encourage you this morning not to define yourself by what you do, but define yourself by who you are in Christ. As we do that, there will be a passion. There will be that flame starting to come up into our heart. Some of you may remember Jeremiah. He said, you know, I'm not going to preach God's word anymore. It's too hard. But this fire burned in his heart to where he said, I can't contain it. I have to let it out. I have to discharge that which God has filled me with. Please don't make the mistake as you leave here to try to manufacture some emotion and some passion. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that you can sort of have that same experience as you would have when you watch the Cowboys this afternoon and think that's passion. Because I can't manufacture this. But you know what? This will all be a result. This will all be a byproduct of you and I simply coming to the cross once again, embracing Jesus Christ, His grace and His mercy, and loving Him with all of our heart. You know, it doesn't matter what happened yesterday or in our past. It doesn't matter the times where we've come short or the time. All that matters is right now. And my willingness and your willingness to say, God, no matter what, here I am. That's the heart of Paul. That's the heart of a person burning with passion for Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't even know Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you have never recognized how deep-seated your sin is, and how big of a problem you have in getting rid of that sin, if you've never come to the place where you have not yet realized that you cannot get rid of your sin, if you haven't come to the place where you've realized that in order for you to stand before God, you must be perfect in thought, in word, in action, if you've never come to the place where you've realized that and then realized you can't make it, cry out to Jesus, because He was perfect in thought, in word, in action. Because He was able to be a sacrifice for our sin. Because He was the one and only who can actually erase our sin. See, even one sin bars us from heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never reached out to Christ for forgiveness, I want to encourage you here this morning not to let another second go by without crying out for Jesus, asking Him to forgive you of your sin and making Him the Lord of your life. The Bible says that you must be born again. You must be converted. Otherwise, you will in no way see the kingdom of heaven. So if you're here this morning, I would just encourage you, right where you are, just to ask Jesus for forgiveness, recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that you can do nothing about that, and acknowledging Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. We're going to have the group come up, and would you guys mind maybe a little curveball this morning doing that song about the crown of forgiveness? And as they do that song, I would just encourage you, if you'd like prayer this morning, to come while they're doing that song. And maybe if I can have you come over here if more people need prayer. But I just sense that this morning that God is really wanting to do a work. There's some heavy hearts here this morning. And we can't just keep ignoring that. And I believe there are times, or just certain times, where God just calls us to the table and He says, come meet with me. That may be you here this morning. And as they're singing that last song, I just encourage you to come down for prayer. If you've never prayed for forgiveness, I just encourage you to come down for prayer that you could be saved today. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for Your sacrifice, God. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the hope that lies within us, that we are assured that we're going to go to heaven, Lord. We thank You for Your word, Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You've gone to a great extent to give us Your truth, to give us Your word. May we be a people of Your word. May we be a people of love. May we be a people burning with passion and effective, fruitful people, Lord. I pray for our church that You would bless it. I pray that You would bring a body that loves You, that praises You, that honors You, that keeps You first, that keeps You the focus, that keeps You preeminent. And over everything, I pray that no flesh would glory here, Lord, but Your Spirit would prevail, Lord. Bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing that last song.
Where grace and suffering meet, You have.